Hey, good morning. Well, it's great to be with you here this morning. Once again, we're thankful that you're each here and just thankful for a time of worship together and thankful for our children's ministry and our kids that are in the back and just faithful teachers who are teaching them God's word in a way that they can understand. And we're just thankful for them and what's going on and thankful to be able to be with you this morning. So I also just wanted to mention we're thankful and prayerful for Pastor Paul and Deborah, and they're away. They are on the other side of the world. So it is late past midnight where they're at. But we miss them and trust that God is giving them rest and blessing and favor as they get away and have some time together. And so we're thankful for them and the ministry here, but thankful for their opportunity to get away as well. And so I don't know if they're going to be tuning in or not at all. So there's actually a camera back up here. If everybody just turns around and waves at the camera, we can say hello, Pastor Paul and Deborah, and we're praying for you. So we got a note the other day that they have a couple, I think from Canada, that they're spending some time with and just having some meals with and at their time and just being able to have the opportunity to share the gospel. And so vacations are good, but ministry never takes a break, right? And the goodness of God is all around us. And so we just pray for what God is doing in their lives and that they'd be back safely with us. Well, this morning, it's my joy and honor to be with you. We're going to be going back to our series, His Nature, Our Need, looking at how God's nature meets the needs of our lives. And so we looked at some different aspects of God's nature, and now we're kind of pivoted and looking specifically at some areas that the book of Psalms speaks to that I think are regular needs and struggles that many of us face. And so we've looked at things like compromise. We've looked at things like discouragement. And this morning I want to take us to Psalm chapter 8, and I want to look at this idea of the struggle of feeling overlooked. Have you ever felt like you're overlooked? Now, there might be a variety of different ways that you kind of think about that, and maybe you've experienced being overlooked, you know, on the playground where you didn't get picked to be on the team, or maybe you were overlooked in a relationship that you wanted to be a part of, or maybe you were overlooked for a position within your company that you were hoping to be able to get. But there is this reality that a lot of us deal with this idea of being overlooked. And really what it is it's a sense of belonging, that we all have a sense of wanting to figure out how we belong. How do we fit into the world around us? And what does belonging mean? You know, as I've been having the opportunity to serve, I was thinking about this, that I began volunteering and helping in with junior hires when I was 16 years old. And so I've been working with junior high and high school students sort of off and on for around 25 years. And one of the things that has been sort of at the middle of what that ministry has really been all about has been about belonging. It's about kids figuring out their identity, right? And trying to figure out who they are and where they fit into this world. And as you know, junior high and high school, it's a season of our lives where that becomes really the pinnacle of the decisions that we make. And we're thinking about where we belong and where we fit in and what people we want to be around and what people we want to be accepted by and what we need to do in order to achieve those goals. And identity really becomes such an important issue. And so it was one of the things that sort of drew me into junior high and high school ministry because of the importance of that identity crisis, that need for belonging. But then, you know, as I began to even have my own kids, I realized that belonging doesn't just have to do with junior high and high school, that even little kids have this sense of belonging, right? That there is this natural attachment, right? And they follow you around and they kind of hooked at your hip and they don't want you to go anywhere. And if you walk away from them, they make their needs known, don't they, right? They'll cry out or they'll run over and they'll lift up their hands. Why? So that they can be picked up. It's part of this sense of belonging that they desire, that they need, that they don't want to be overlooked. If you've ever been around a small child that's feeling ignored and feeling overlooked, you know what can happen, right? They can sort of cry out. They can have a little bit of a temper tantrum because there is this built-in need. And I realize that belonging is bigger than just junior high and high school, but it's really all kids trying to sort of figure this out where they belong. Well, then later in my life, I had a situation, a crisis that happened in my life. And in the midst of this crisis, I unfortunately saw the conclusion of a marriage. I lost my marriage and I lost my job basically at the same time. And I'll tell you, it was in that period of time that I wrestled with this idea of belonging. Where do I fit? It feels like now I'm just going to be overlooked, right? Because there's so much of our identity that is put into our relationships and our work. You think about when you meet people, oftentimes two of the very first things that people will begin to talk about is, you know, their marriage and their family and what they do in their profession, right? Those are ways that we identify ourselves, and our identity and our value and our worth becomes tied to those things. And then you realize that when those things are taken away, then it leaves you with a lot of questions. It leaves you with a lot of value and worth ideas or issues, concerns in your own life. And so there I was in the middle of my life and trying to sort of figure out who I was. And as I was sort of trying to figure that out, and I needed to do something different for a job, and so the Lord led me to work with an organization that focused on caring for those that are in assisted living and memory care, some of the older adults of our culture. And you know what I realized there is that those people are struggling with feeling overlooked, that they're struggling with this sense of belonging, that they have lived their whole lives and they've had friends and family, they've had accomplishments and careers, and all of those things now have been sort of dwindled down, if not completely taken away. Many of their friends and families are gone. Many of them, their households have been reduced to a few items that fit in a small room. And they struggle with this idea of, how do I fit? Where do I belong? What is my purpose? And so here's kind of the point is this, is that it really doesn't matter what age we are. What matters is this issue of belonging, that we all wrestle with it. We all struggle with a feeling of being overlooked. Now, I know that this is a little bit of a vulnerability kind of action, but I just wonder how many of you at one point in time or another have felt overlooked. How many of you at one point in time or another have felt like you don't really know how you belong? See, it's a lot of us. And we go through different seasons and we go through different times where there's ebbs and flows of that. You know, there are some doctrines of beliefs that we have that are a bit concrete. It's not that we don't have questions or doubts from time to time, but there are things like, you know, I believe in the existence of God. I believe that Jesus is God's Son who died on the cross for my sins. I believe that the Word of God is given from God to me, inspired and inerrant. There are these fundamental truths that are concrete. Not that I don't ever have questions about things, but those things are concrete. But then there's other aspects of our lives where I think that things in our faith can be a little more fluid. and they're up and down from day to day. Things that revolve around the promises of God, his promise to never leave us, his promise to provide for us, to protect us. That, you know, sometimes we do a good job of living in those promises, and then there's other days that we really struggle in those areas, and it's a little more fluid in our walk with Christ. And I think that this is one of those things, this idea of being overlooked, this idea of having belonging, is that sometimes we really are able to embrace it by faith, and then there are other days that we really struggle with a sense of belonging, with a sense of, am I valuable or am I overlooked? And so I want to look at that with you this morning as we look at Psalm chapter 8. And so if you have your Bibles, you can turn there. There's some notes in your bulletin as well if you'd like to follow along and take some notes. But here is the point, right, is that all of us need to be needed. We all want to be wanted. God created us with a desire to know that we can contribute to something, and it is something that has value, and that we can have an opportunity to have a significant impact on the lives of others, right? Isn't that true? That we want that in our lives. We want to feel needed. We want to feel wanted. We want to feel valued. In our youth, we tend to derive a lot of self-worth from our ability to contribute to others or to assist others in their need. Being in a swirl of activity, being resourceful and responsive, our youthful exuberance blinds us to the fact that someday that will end. Then, ever so slowly, through a chain of events, or sometimes abruptly and without warning, we find ourselves sidelined and no longer in demand. One circumstance or another can seize our usefulness, and it can leave us reeling in a devastating wake. Injustice can take away our freedom. Slander can take away our reputation. Illness can take away our strength. Bad fortune can take away our wealth. Depression can take away our hope. And merely growing older can move us out of the fast lane. By being passed over for a promotion, or maybe by being benched for a stronger player that joins the team, we can feel overlooked, and it hurts. Because nobody really wants to feel set aside. And in the eighth psalm in God's ancient hymnal is a great one for those in time, in the time of our life where we might feel passed by, that we might feel set aside or overlooked. And so it highlights the value that God places on his creatures, but specifically on you and me, on humanity. And so maybe you're here this morning and you're feeling that way. You're feeling overlooked. You're feeling passed by. You're feeling set aside. You're feeling useless. And you're kind of trying to sift through things and figure out, where is my real value? How do you measure your worth? How do you measure the value of yourself as a person? And so I would just encourage you right now to be honest with yourself, just between you and the Lord. What is it that gives you worth and value? How much does your monetary worth factor into your self-worth? How much does your position or your power and authority factor in? Does your ability to impact the world or to have influence in the lives of others give you an increased sense of worth? Well, David unpacks three reasons why you and I have belonging, why you and I can know and be reassured and reminded that we are not overlooked. At the beginning of this, if you look in chapter 8, it begins by saying, to the choir master, according to the Gittith, this a psalm of David. Many believe that Gittith is derived from Gath, the ancient Philistine city and hometown of David's most famous adversary. Do you remember who that is? Goliath, right? So the term could refer to a musical style associated with that culture or a musical instrument commonly used in Gath. But the expression on the Gittith or according to the Gittith appears only in two other psalms of celebration, Psalm 81 and Psalm 84. And scripture tells us that after David's victory over Goliath, people sang and danced as they celebrated the triumph. We see this in 1 Samuel 18. And so, in some sense, David slays Goliath, right? And you would think that this is his moment of worth. This is his moment of belonging. You know, he was just a shepherd boy. He was just on the outskirts looking in. But God brought him in and gave him the tools and the power to slay Goliath. And now he's in. He's made it. He has this accomplishment. He is one of them. He's one of the Israel's soldiers. He is a warrior for God. And yet, David makes a point to celebrate in a way that shows that his belonging, his identity, his value is not in the accomplishment of slaying Goliath, but rather David points to his true belonging being in the one true God. It is possible that the psalm was composed by David as a hymn of praise and honor of who God is and who God and how God gave him this spectacular victory to slay Goliath of Gath. It is a song of celebration. So, if you have a giant to slay, and maybe it's a personal giant of feeling insignificant, take heart, because this psalm is for you. It's for you and I. And so let's look at it together. There are three reasons that David gives us so that we can understand, so that we can know, believe that we are not overlooked, that we belong to our Lord. So the first one that we see here, the first reason that he gives is that we are created, that we are created by God. Look in Psalm 8, verses 1 and 2. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth, who have displayed your splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and the nursing babe, you have established strength because of your adversaries to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. So David begins this and he gives us this idea that we have value and significance simply because we are created. Why does that matter? Well, it matters because God's majesty is revealed in creation. God's majesty is woven into his creation. The psalm begins and ends with the declaration, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. It highlights God's glory displayed in the heavens and the beauty of his creation. Now catch this, because it's kind of a unique beginning, right? He says, O Lord, our Lord. He's actually using two different words here for Lord. The first one is Yahweh. It's actually the letters YHWH. And it's the God, it's the word that the Hebrews used for God's name. And because this name was and still is so holy to the Hebrews, they never wrote it out completely and they never spoke it audibly. And so really the truth is that nobody really knows the correct pronunciation. But over the years, Gentiles typically defer to this pronunciation of Yahweh. But it refers to the holiness of God. And then he says, O Lord, our Lord. There's a second word here that is Adonai. And it is the Hebrew name of Jesus, the title of respect and recognition of authority and sovereignty. The Jews typically pronounce the word Adonai when reading scripture out loud. And so when they would come to the word that was the YHWH, they would say Adonai because they wouldn't want to say out loud the other word out of reverence for that. So there was this idea of respect out of his authority and sovereignty, but also embedded in the holiness of God. And then you'll notice in this, he says, "O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth." Majestic is a word that has a superlative meaning mightier than everything else. And so it's interesting here, right, that by combining these three terms, David is celebrating the supreme power of God over everything. He declares from the beginning that God has no rival, that he is subject to no other power, and he reigns supreme. And so this is an amazing thing, that David is giving worth and value to the fact that we are created, but not just the fact that we have life, but that we have been created and given life by the supreme ruler, the one that is holy, the one that is sovereign and has authority over everything. The difference between praise and petition is the absence of self. David leaves himself out of his expression of praise. He declares that the majesty and glory of God are displayed in the heavens. The Lord has invested the physical universe with the awesome splendor of his majesty. And so we see in his universe his own splendor, his own majesty. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands." Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." See, the connection that creation has is through its creator. The value that creation has is through its creator. And this is a creator that is majestic, that is all-powerful, and has set the expanse of the skies. I love a story that is back from 1968, not because I was there, but because I've read it. About astronaut Bill Anders took the iconic picture Earthrise. And so maybe you remember, let me see if I can get there, this picture Earthrise, and it was during his Apollo 8 mission. And if you remember, how many of you have seen this picture before, right? And you know, he caught this sort of as it was coming up over the horizon, as they were in the vessel, and he gazed out at the earth from the vastness of space, and he read Genesis chapter 1 over the radio, marveling at God's creation. And this image reminds us of how small we are, and yet how majestic God's handiwork is. There's a comparison of contrast that's here that reminds us that the same God that made you and me is the God that set the heavens in the universe. And so when we feel overlooked, focusing on God's majesty shifts our perspective. Because when we look at things like this, we are reminded that we are part of something that is far greater than ourselves. And this is the contrast that David says, that David points to, is that the God who is majestic, the God that created the heavens, the God that created us, that he even cared and created the smallest things in our world. Even the smallest things in our world proclaim God's power. Verse 2 mentions how the praise of children and infants silences enemies. God uses the seemingly insignificant to display his greatness. And so there's an opposite extreme that David points to here. He considers the powerlessness of the babes and how God can use even tiny infants, even those still nursing, to silence those who stand against him. God shows himself majestic and glorious in his love and power, and in his power in the powerless. If you've ever carried a child and given birth, or you've ever been with someone who did, you know that there is immense miraculous power in the birth of a child, in the conception and development and birth of a child. We've talked about our story a lot when we struggled to get pregnant and lost some babies in there. And then the Lord finally blessed us with Matthew. And in watching him develop in the womb, there were all these different points in time where we thought that we were losing the baby. And by we, I mean Jennifer. And, you know, she was losing the baby. And we would pray and cry out to the Lord, and we would see God's hand intervene in a miraculous way. And even in the womb, we saw God's handiwork, his protection, his love, and his care. And then when Matthew was born, there was this period of time where he couldn't breathe, and he was just blue on the table, and, you know, we thought that we were going to lose him. And even in those moments, God's power was evident as the prayers of his people went up, and God wrapped his protection around that child. And then even just after that, a few months later, when he was just young, we had to rush to the emergency room because they thought there was this blockage that was going on in his stomach, and they thought that they were going to have to open him up and have surgery. And again, God intervened in his life and just miraculously took this blockage away. It's the power of God in the small, insignificant, seemingly insignificant ways. See, there's so many aspects of our culture, so many lies that are out there that want us to believe that life in the womb and in life at that age doesn't really have a lot of value, that it doesn't have purpose, that it doesn't have personhood. But the basis of value in personhood is not what is they're able to do or not do, but it's based on who has created them. It's the Creator that gives the value. There was an obstetrician who testified that even before he became a Christian, he could not ignore the power of God as he delivered and then held in his hands one tiny screaming infant after another. He testified that this ultimately led him to search for answers in the Bible and finally find salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. In a very real sense, infants and nursing babies declare God's power and majesty. It is in his love for the powerless that we see living proof of God's creative might. See, God's value for your life is not in your power, it's actually found in your powerlessness, right? It's found in our weakness. And when we study the delicate, tiny features of the newborn state, we marvel at his attention to detail. God values what the world often overlooks, reminding us that we are not insignificant in his eyes. Infants may be small, and the stellar spaces of the universe may be silent, but both convey a profound significance to the observer. So it is at those times in our lives when we may think that we are no longer valuable to God because of our usefulness that we can remember that he values us whether we are productive or not. There's an overwhelming comfort in this message. Human power and ability does not earn our Creator's love. He loves us regardless. We are special to him no matter what happens, even if we are as weak as a newborn. And so we praise God. Part of our value is simply that we have been created by the Lord of hosts. But David doesn't stop there. He gives us a second reason. And the second reason is not only do we have value because we've been created, but we have value because we are cared for. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you take thought of him, and the son of man that you care for him?" And so David shifts, right? He's praising the Lord. He's acknowledging the majesty of God, and he shifts, and he asks this question, and he's sharing a message from God, which is kind of the main point of this psalm. And he's standing before people, and he's preaching about the needs of humanity and the grace of God. And he talks about God's care for us. And he shows us this as he emphasizes the inadequacy of humanity. The fact that we are needy. The fact that we need belonging. That we need value. It is part of the intrinsicness of our creation. And so David tells us two things. One is that God is mindful of us. God is mindful of us. Verse 4 says, "What is man that you are mindful of him?" Despite the vastness of creation, God knows and cares for each of us personally. And this idea to consider, it means to see or to behold or to take look. You know, David was out in the splendor of this natural phenomenon. I think this is a good reason why all of us should go camping once in a while. Because we miss it sometimes living in the city. Throughout much of our year and our life, we miss something that would have been common in every day and right in the face of David on a regular basis. He was gripped with the startling realization of God's greatness. Every one of us has probably had that experience when we glance heavenward and we're struck in awe. We take a look at the expanse of the universe and we're overwhelmed. David refers to God's creation as the work of your fingers. Creating the universe was nothing more than finger work for God. You know, you think about how you use your fingers, right? Have you ever stopped to think about the different things that you do with your fingers? You can point and give direction or maybe instruction. You can snap and get attention or sort of make music. You could sign with your fingers and use it as communication. You can sort of express ideas, right? You can say like this and hang on a second, right? You can work, you can write, you can eat. There's a lot of different things that you can do with your fingers. You can scratch, you can itch, you can pick, right? All kinds of fun uses with your fingers. It's pretty amazing. But listen, when God spoke the world into existence, it was his finger work that cast it into place. That put it in the right places at the right time. He has a power that far exceeds our own. And so when we feel forgotten or unseen, we can find comfort in knowing that God is always mindful of us. He has us in his hands, Scripture says. God is holding you. He's shaping you. But he is purposing you and giving you value in the same way that he did when he placed the moon and the stars and the sun in the expanse of the heavens. I love this, that God is mindful of us, because it kind of means the second part of this, that God remembers us. God pays attention to us. I feel like I talk about this a lot, the fact that God remembers us. I think this is one of my favorite aspects of God's nature, that God remembers you. The creator of the universe remembers you. He's mindful of you. He's thinking about you right now. Whatever you're doing, whatever you're thinking about, as you sit in the seat, God is thinking about you. He has his finger on you. Not in a manner to thump you over the head, but in a manner of care and concern and protection over your life. If the daily grind of feeling overlooked has you in its grip, then think about this. God, who created all the magnificent surroundings of the universe, actually remembers and pays attention to puny individuals like you and me. It is easy to believe that God has too many other things to be concerned about rather than to care for us. But in 1 Peter 5:7, we're reminded that God cares for you. God never overlooks his own. See, our worth doesn't come from others' recognition. It comes from being created in God's image and crowned by him, purposed by him. And we'll look at that here in just a second. I don't know if you ever saw the movie in 1993. There was a movie that came out that was called Rudy. Did you guys see that movie? I'm trying to get this to come up. 1993. It was based on a true story of a young man named Rudy Rudiger. And it was a real life story. And Rudy had long aspired to play football for the University of Notre Dame. The Fighting Irish was the favorite team of his father. His father was a miner, and he respected hard work. And as chronicled in the movie, Rudiger struggled to overcome financial and physical hurdles in pursuit of his goal. Because of his dyslexia and small frame, acceptance into the University of Notre Dame seemed like a lofty dream. But in real life, just as in the movie, Rudy Rudiger never gave up. He studied hard and disciplined himself in intense dedication. And in the end, this poor boy from the outskirts of Chicago became a Notre Dame legend. And if you know this story, after many tries, he finally got into Notre Dame. And then he came on and as a walk-on to the football team, an element of grace. And then he was on the practice squad. And finally, he got to dress for one game. And he got in for one play. And he made a tackle. And he sort of became this living legend. And then later, he became a compelling motivational speaker and author once his days on the gridiron were done. And it's a pretty powerful story. But it's easy to feel, I think, in our own lives like we need to be like Rudy in order for our story to count, in order for our story to matter. We have to overcome our circumstances and setbacks and disadvantages, and we have to work hard enough and manage our own perceived accomplishments to find worth and value to the world around us. But think about this. Rudy's story was small, and in many ways, it was seemingly insignificant. It was known only to a few people until it was turned into a movie. But while our lives may never turn into a movie, and our accomplishments may never be known, we are part of God's story. We are part of his story of faithfulness and redemption. Our lives have value because God cares for us in a personal way. It's not about being known to others, but it's about who we are known by. It's not about what we accomplish, but it is about what has been accomplished for us by God. I love this story. There was a store owner who was putting a sign above his door that read this. It read, "Puppies for Sale." Signs like that have been attracting small children, for many years. And sure enough, a little boy appeared under the store's owner's sign. And he asked, "How much are you going to sell the puppies for?" And the store owner replied, "Well, anywhere from $30 to $50. The little boy reached into his pocket and he pulled out some change and he said, "I have $2.37. Can I please take a look at them?" And the store owner smiled and whistled, and out of the kennel came Lady, who ran down the aisle of his store and was followed by 5 teeny balls of fur. One puppy was lagging considerably behind. Immediately, the little boy signaled out the lagging, limping puppy, and he said, "What's wrong with this little dog?" And the store owner explained that the veterinarian had examined the little puppy and discovered that he didn't have a hip socket, and it would always be limp. It would always be lame. And the little boy, to the store manager's surprise, became very excited, and he said, "This is the little puppy that I want to buy." And the store owner said, no, you don't want to buy this little dog. You don't really want him. I'll just give him to you." And the little boy got pretty upset at that response, and he looked back at the store owner, and he pointed his finger, and he said, "I don't want you to give him to me. That little dog is worth every bit as much as all of the dogs, and I will pay full price. I'll give you $2.37 now, and 50 cents a month until I have him paid for." And the store owner countered, "You really don't want to buy this little dog. He's never really going to be able to run and jump and play with you like the other puppies." And to this, the little boy reached down and rolled up his pant leg to reveal a badly twisted, crippled leg supported by a big metal brace. He looked up at the store owner and he softly replied, "Well, I don't run so well myself, and the little puppy will need someone who understands." I think that tells us exactly the story of how God views us. That God doesn't love us because we're perfect. He doesn't love us because we can run and jump and play well. But God loves us because of who we are, because we're created by him. And God identifies with us in his struggles. That Christ suffered the death of the cross. That he identifies with the suffering and the pain and the injustice, the feeling of being left out, the feeling of being overlooked, the feeling of not belonging. He identifies with that, with us. And yet he cares. Not in some discounted way, but to the extent that God was willing to pay the full and ultimate price for your salvation. Jesus, he created us, but he cares for us. And then notice how the psalm here ends. There's a third part of this that David shares. And he says, you know, we have value because we're created. We have value because we're cared for. But we also have value because we've been crowned. Psalm 8 verses 5 through 9 ends this way. It says, yet you have made him a little lower than God, and you crown him with glory and majesty. You make him rule over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all the sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Out of God's grace, we have been crowned with glory and majesty. Notice here that David says, you, referring to God, crowning him, referring to mankind. You know, we crown God with blessings, but it is God who also crowns us with value and purpose. We have been entrusted with dominion. God has given us the responsibility over his creation, as described in verses 6 through 8, a responsibility that is a sign of value and trust. See, sometimes we think, well, God would value me if I was able to do this, or if I was that person, or if I could accomplish these things. But the reality is that the value comes in the fact that we have already been crowned. And so value is established in just simply fulfilling the things that God has called us to do. And we share this honor, not by ourselves, not just as a community, but actually with Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 2, the author tells us that these verses also apply to Jesus Christ, making this section of Psalm 8 a messianic and a prophetic psalm. While Jesus is the Son of God, we share this honor and responsibility with him. When we focus on fulfilling the purpose God has given us, we find significance in joy in serving him. So how do we find value? It's by recognizing that we are crowned by God and working in the purpose that he's given us. No matter how small or insignificant it may seem to us, we have the majesty of God's creation embedded in the smallest things that God calls us to do. Because our purpose ultimately glorifies God. It's not the result of our purpose that glorifies God. It is the duty of our purpose that glorifies God. As we steward God's creation and live in obedience, we reflect the glory back to him. It's our ultimate purpose. Eric Little was an Olympic runner and missionary, and you've probably heard this before. He famously said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. His dedication to glorifying God, both through his sport and his mission work, inspires us to use our gifts for God's glory. And so for you and I, living out our God-given purpose can help us to overcome feelings of being overlooked. And we know that that we are serving the King of the universe. When you're serving Christ, when you're fulfilling the calling that he has given in your life, you are part of the kingdom work of God. And that is the greatest value that you can possibly have. It's humbling to think that the creator of the universe, whose power and knowledge and goodness know no limits, actually cares about us and loves us individually and personally. Think about how difficult it would be to reach out to a CEO of a major corporation to discuss your problems with a particular product, Or imagine trying to get a few moments alone with the President of the United States so that you can talk about your foreign policy concerns. Right? We know how poorly that would go. And, you know, it's not their fault. They have a limited amount of time and energy that has to be prioritized. So the fact that the ruler of the universe takes personal care of you and I is more than I can even fathom. He takes a personal interest in each one who trusts him. He adds oil to the grind of feeling overlooked by reminding us of his personal interests. And so if you're here this morning and you're feeling alone or deserted, or maybe you feel like you're kind of in this valley of barren waste, but we can know that if you have the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have a constant companion and friend. He never leaves you in the lurch, and this psalm is proof positive that he does not consider you unimportant or overlook you. He isn't irritated by you coming to him with your needs, and he never looks upon your prayers or requests as interruptions. And do you know why? It's because of grace, sheer grace, undeserved, unmerited, unearned favor. And so today, cast your feeling of insignificance and despair on him. Tell him that you're claiming the eighth psalm as a promise of his personal grace and his concern, his care, and love for you. See, because when you have Christ, when you've put your faith and trust in him, you have value. You have worth. Not because of who you are or what you have done, but because of who Christ is and what he has done for you. Belonging has deep roots in the biblical story and in Christian theology. We belong to God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We are a people that belongs to him. We are a people that is a bride that belongs to the groom. We are a people that belong to the Son and to the Father and to the Spirit. And our belonging is based on his relationship to us, what he has done for us. And in that belonging, there is another truth, and that is that we no longer belong to ourselves or to our world. Sometimes we look at ourselves or we look at the things around us and we say, this is how I'm going to get belonging. This is where I'm going to get value or worth. But the Bible tells us that we no longer belong to ourselves. We no longer belong to the world. That we are disciples that belong to him. And so we no longer submit to the rules of the world because we no longer belong to it. And then lastly, we belong to ourselves, we belong to one another in the church. That we belong to each other. Belonging to God is our deepest need, and yet God calls himself and calls creation and life without human companionship and community not good. To belong to God means that we belong to others. And so here's the thing that we would say is that you have worth and value because of who you are in Christ. And that worth and value is what gives you care and, you know, purpose by God. But it's also what gives us relationship as community. That we love you. That we care for you. That we value you. And wherever you're at and whatever you're going through and whatever your background is, whatever your struggles have been in the past, that we care for you, not because of what you have or haven't done, but because of who you are in Christ. The children of God belong to his family forever. And so we praise God that we don't need to feel overlooked, that we have belonging in Jesus Christ because of his death, resurrection, and the fact that he has appointed himself, been anointed to sit at the right hand of the Father and intercede on our behalf. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this psalm that David wrote. And God, we thank you for the value and the worth and the sense of belonging that you have given, not because of what we've done or what we've accomplished, but simply because of who you are. And God, I just pray right now for some who might be here this morning that are in the middle of this where they feel overlooked. Maybe they've had crisis that has happened in their life. and things have changed, and there's a part of their life that used to be such a huge part of their identity, and now it's gone. And God, they don't know where they fit in. They don't know where their place is. They don't really even know what the future holds. But God, may they know that they are held by you. God, that you are the creator of the universe, but that you care about the smallest and the most seemingly insignificant details of our lives. God, that the feelings that they experience and the sadness and the loneliness that sits in their lives, God, that you care and you desire to meet them right where they're at. And so, God, we thank you that you're a good God that gives us purpose that is far above anything that we can do in our own power and in our own ability. And so, God, may we see our worth and our value through the lens of the good news of Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Go ahead and stand up.
Amen. We praise him for his holiness and goodness that he has poured out on us as his creation. God loves you. God cares for you and has crowned you for his purpose. We want to just thank you for coming this morning. There are, if you have something that you'd like to pray for, we want to love on one another. And so one of the ways that we can do that is just by lifting up the needs of one another for each other. And so you can come up here, and there's people that would love to be able to pray with you. Let me just close with a quick benediction from the end of this psalm, Psalm 8, verse 9, and just echo what I think is kind of the crux of this psalm. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all of the earth. May God bless you.